Thank you for having me here this morning. It's such a privilege. Oh my goodness, Sherry is one of my favorite Bible teachers, so it feels a little daunting to stand in her spot, but I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm going to be talking to you about Mary. I thought, you know what? The Christmas decorations are going to be going up in the stores this week, probably, so we may as well just start talking about the Christmas story. But seriously, I thought it would be a neat thing as we're looking ahead towards Christmas, which is just next month, and our story is so familiar to us, I thought it would be fun for us to take a look at it from a little bit different perspective. So I'll be talking to you this morning about Mary as a portrait of submission. I'm going to start us out in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these women who are here to study your word, to grow in intimacy with you. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be here. I pray your blessing on our time together. And Lord, above all else, I know that you know my heart and my desire is to bring you glory. So I pray that this morning you would be glorified through what I share. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, this summer, as our family was leaving on a vacation, I stopped by my neighbor's house for some last-minute details. And as I began to tell her where we were going and what we were doing, she was aghast, trying to understand what was happening. She said, is this going to just keep banging, or should I try and move it? Okay, let's see how that works and see if everybody can hear me. I just don't want the banging noise will be distracting to you and distracting to me. Sorry about that. So we were leaving for a backpacking trip. And so my neighbor said to me, okay, Jen, so you are going to be carrying all your gear and supplies on your back, and you're going to be going out into the wilderness where there are wild animals, and there are no cell phones, and you're going to be sleeping in a tent. And she just looked at me like I was crazy, and she said, Jen, I'm glad that's your idea of a vacation, because that's my idea of my worst nightmare. And I was like, okay, well, gee, thanks. But we did set out a hot July morning, and with all our gear that we needed on our backs, all our food for 4 days, and pots and pans, and water filters, and sleeping bags, and extra clothes, and we have two young boys. Byron is in second grade, like we said earlier there at Ladera. Byron's in second grade, he's 7 years old, and Milton is in fifth grade, he's 10 years old. And our start that morning was a little bit rough and a little bit slow. This was our very first backpacking trip as a family. Chris and I had gone before, but the kids had not. And it took a little bit of getting used to the feeling of carrying weight on your back. It was really sort of uncomfortable for them. And we tried to explain to them, well, this is sort of what backpacking is all about. It's a little bit uncomfortable. So we got going, and eventually we got into a groove, but I was most concerned about my little guy, because Byron is about 50 pounds soaking wet, although he makes up for it in determination. And he was lagging behind us, and as he was lagging behind, I would say to him, Byron, why don't you let me take something out of your pack? Could I take a water bottle? Could I take a jacket? Could I take something? Could I help carry the load? But Byron wouldn't let me take anything. He just said no. He was determined to do it on his own. And so as we walked, he would get further behind, and I would say, come on, buddy, here's a little bit easier path that you could follow. Climb up the rocks this way. And he would look at me, and he would climb up the more difficult route. And I would say, you know what, buddy? Why don't you try using the poles in this way? And maybe that'll make things a little bit easier. But he rejected my guidance. He didn't want any advice. He didn't want any assistance. He was going to do it his way. And the hike ended that day with my little guy in tears. And he wouldn't let me bear any of his load. He was determined to do it without my help. And he became completely exhausted. He exhausted all of his resources, but it hadn't needed to be that way, because if he had only admitted that he needed help and received it from me, then the journey could have been a lot easier for him. But that is my little guy. That's Byron. That's who he is. And you know what? That's sometimes who I am. And I wonder if sometimes that's who you are as well. Autonomy is one of the most highly prized values in our culture. We are self-made, we are self-sufficient, we are self-motivated, we're self-reliant, we're self-assured. We can do it and we're proud of it. We are in control. But on the opposite side of autonomy, we have submission. And submission is defined as yielding to authority. It requires one to give up and to cease resistance, and it requires dependence upon another. And submission is not something that is prized in our culture. In fact, it's scorned. It's viewed as a sign of weakness. It's not a message that's easily swallowed by the smart, by the successful, by the strong and the self-reliant individual. But it's what God asks of us. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves to God." And the Bible is filled with heroic examples of men and women who are submitted to God. And this morning, we're going to take a look at Mary as a portrait of submission. We will examine the results of submission in Mary's life, and we will consider some choices that we can make when we're struggling with submission in our own lives. But before we look at Mary and the fruits of her submission, I want to share a little of my story with you to give you a picture of what results from a lack of submission. I grew up in a very difficult family situation. My home was characterized by domestic violence, chaos, alcoholism, and fear. My father was an alcoholic. He was physically and emotionally abusive. And my mom was emotionally available to me and to my brother and sister. Her coping mechanism was alcohol and also Valium. And that was how she tried to hide from her reality, if you will. Like most or many children of alcoholics, I desperately struggled to create control in the midst of the chaos that swirled around my life. I found many things that I was able to control. For me, some of those things were my school performance. Also, my appearance. I struggled with anorexia for about 8 or 9 years, but that was a control issue. I did that because it was something that I could control. And unfortunately, in just as many things that I found that I could control, there were just as many things that I could not control. I could not control that no matter how perfectly I did in school or how perfectly I thought that I looked, that I never seemed to measure up for my parents, that there was always a constant disappointment and a constant rejection that was communicated to me. My dad's nickname for me was Junkyard Jennifer, and that pretty much summed up the way that I felt about myself. As a child, I was just afraid of my dad coming home at night. But as I matured, my struggles seemed to multiply. My heart was bound with the chains of insecurity and fear. I struggled with a fear of rejection that was paralyzing. My insecurity ran so deep that to consider meeting new people at a function, like when my husband would ask me to accompany him to a business function, I would get physically ill with the thought of having to go to a place that I was unfamiliar with and be around people that I didn't know. I struggled with a fear of intimacy, and while I desperately desired love and acceptance, I was too afraid to open up my heart to let anyone in. And I struggled with a fear of failure. Simple decisions became monumental tasks in my mind. Sort of like when Harry met Sally, going out to dinner for me was an impossible and stressful struggle. And I know it's something that we can laugh about, but it was so stressful for me to have to go to dinner and choose an item off the menu. And to do something bigger than that, like say choosing a paint color in my home, would literally cause me to lose sleep for weeks. I would go into a depression because it was that stressful for me, that fear that I might fail, that I might make the wrong choice. Well, my despair led me to frequently contemplate suicide. And I carried around the messages in my head that said I was worthless, I was stupid, I was ugly. I carried this pain around in my heart for years and years and years. And you know what? I didn't turn to anyone for help. I didn't want to turn to anyone for help. Just like my son Byron on our hiking trip, I was determined that I could handle things on my own. I could cope through this situation on my own. I was in control and I was self-reliant, and you can plainly see from my story how that was working for me. It wasn't. But when I chose to turn over the control to God, to give up trying to control things on my own and to start depending on Him and trusting Him with my burden, that was when I began to feel that the journey became easier. So the fruits of a lack of submission in my life that I had been experiencing, fear, anxiety, worry, despair, unrest, all those things began to be replaced with freedom, peace, and joy. It was a work that only God could do in my life, but it required my willingness to invite God into my pain and to allow Him to work. It required submission. Well, in contrast, Mary didn't appear to struggle so hard with submission like I did. We don't have a lot to go on in her story, but the little that is given to us is rich with lessons. So I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Luke 1, because that's when Mary arrives into our story. She's described as a virgin to whom an angel appears with a message. So we're going to be reading a little bit through this. I do have it up on the slides if you don't have your Bibles with you. This is working okay for you guys. I'm sorry. I'm not used to this making a little bit of noise. I don't know what I can do to make it stop. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Okay. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And then it goes on to say in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now this is where we begin to get a glimpse into Mary's heart. She could have argued with the angel about why she was a poor choice for the job, or she could have made excuses why it wouldn't work out. Others have, even great heroes of the faith. And as I was preparing this lesson, I started chuckling to myself, thinking about the exchange between God and Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. We're not going to get into that, all the text there, but God is telling Moses that he's sending him to help free the Israelite people. And Moses responds with, "But God, what if they don't believe me? And what if they won't listen to me?" And after God shows Moses that he has given him the ability to perform miraculous signs, he says, "Moses, take your staff, throw it down, it turns into a serpent." He says, "Pick it back up, it turns back into a staff." I would think for me, like, that would be enough right there. But then Moses goes on to say, "Lord, I'm really not a very good public speaker. Please, send somebody else." Now, lots of people that God has used in miraculous ways have resisted as they've clung to control, as they've been uncomfortable with dependence on God, uncomfortable with yielding to authority. But not Mary, not from appearances. Mary just asks the question of the angel, "Well, how are you going to do this? I'm a virgin, so how are you going to do this? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Okay, if I were Mary, I would be saying, whoa, hang on there, mister. I would have a lot of questions before I would be willing to agree to this. Wouldn't you? I mean, the Holy Spirit will come upon me and overshadow me. That sounds a little bit scary to me. And if that wasn't scary enough, I'd be thinking about Joseph and my parents. Well, what if Joseph decides to ditch me? And what if my parents kick me out of the house? What if no one believes me? But you know what? Mary was not a girl of what ifs. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. She was human, just as you and I are human. And so I am sure that she had hesitations in her heart. She may have had fears that entered her heart. Her mind could have been flooded with what ifs. But she chose instead that she didn't need to argue with God or question what he was doing. And that was the difference with Mary. Her desire was to align herself with what God was trying to do in her life. She didn't wait until she had all the answers. She had no idea where her submission would take her or how it would all work out, but that didn't stop her. In Luke 1:38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. Well, in Mary's culture, autonomy was prized just as it is in our culture. A servant was considered a lowly and a truly debasing social position. They didn't receive payment or kudos, but Mary chose for herself the role of a servant. She wasn't in it for the glory. Her statement reflects that she wasn't experiencing any of that. She just yielded herself to the Lord's authority and put herself in a position of dependence upon him. She affirms her willingness to accept whatever the Lord wants in her and through her. And this is truly the embodiment of submission. So in view of this, let's expand our earlier definition of submission, because it's more than just yielding to authority, more than just simply depending upon another. I love the way that Kay Warren put it in her book, Dangerous Surrender. She says, submission starts with a willingness to place no limits on what God can do in our lives. We cannot dictate to him what we will or will not allow. Well, as I was reflecting on this, I thought, I don't think it's any coincidence that Mary's son, Jesus, was described in Philippians 2, 6 and 7 as choosing for himself the role of a servant. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. A woman who embodies submission becomes the mother of submission himself. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you think that Jesus learned submission from his mama? I thought about this as I was preparing. I have to imagine that he did. God placed Jesus in an earthly family to accomplish his purposes. I mean, otherwise, he could have had Jesus just appear as a man, or he could have done it a different way. Well, we can only imagine the results of Mary's submission as it pertains to influencing Jesus. But the text does give us some very definitive results of her submission. So we're going to take a look at the rest of the story. We left off with Mary choosing a position of being a servant and affirming her willingness to accept God, whatever God was doing in her life. She finishes up her conversation with the angel with these words. She says, may everything you have said come true. Well, this reveals to me the first result of Mary's submission, which is freedom. And this is where your fill-ins start, if you want to use your fill-in sheet. Mary doesn't feel like she needs to do anything to make this happen. She has released her life to the Lord, and she's trusting him with the results. When we submit to the Lord, freedom comes from choosing to acknowledge that it doesn't all rest on me. In submission, we can release our burdens, the burden of fear, the burden of worry, the burden of provision, the burden of performance. And when these burdens are released, freedom is the result. Freedom is a direct result of submission. Well, following her conversation with the angel, Luke tells us that Mary hurries to her cousin Elizabeth, who has lots to tell her, and greets her with an affirmation. She says, "Mary, you are blessed because you have believed that the Lord would do what he said." And Mary bursts into song. And I'm not going to read this entire passage, but it starts out with, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to all who fear him." Well, this to me clearly shows us the second result of submission, and that's joy. Joy is found in submission. We can read the joy, we can hear the joy, we can imagine the joy. It's bursting out of Mary. She can rejoice in what God has done, and she can rejoice in what God is yet to do. Now, the third result of submission that we can see in this text is peace. Now, peace is one that's sort of easy for us to infer from this passage, because we can assume that if Mary is able to jump up and down for joy, well, her heart must be filled with peace. But I want to look a little deeper at this. Mary's son to be born, Jesus, would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the one through whom peace would come to all humanity, to everyone that was and everyone that will be. And so peace was born out of Mary's submission. So that's the third result of submission. Now, our story continues in the second chapter of Luke, where it says that Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, this reveals the sort of obvious fourth result of submission, is that life came as a result of Mary's submission. The life of Christ was born out of Mary. And now some of you might be thinking, okay, if submission means I'm going to be having more kids, then I am not in. But I'm not talking about more children. I'm not talking about babies. I'm talking about life, the abundant life that God desires for us. It sort of rolls up everything that I've mentioned, the peace, the joy, all of that put together. That is what equates to life, the peace, the joy, the freedom. But there's more. We have no idea how our submission may affect the life of another. Mary brought life. She brought the possibility of eternal life to all humanity. But our submission, our willingness to share the love of Christ with another, could result in life for them. So life is a direct result of submission. Now, Mary became the mother of the Son of God, and at Jesus' birth, she entered into an intimate relationship with God himself, clothed in human flesh. And this reveals our fifth and final result of submission, which is intimacy with God himself. Submission leads us directly to God. It's through submission that he carries us to himself. Intimacy with God is a direct result of submission. Now, freedom, joy, peace, life, and intimacy with God, these are all things that I want more of in my life. And before I began the study of Mary, God began to reveal to me the path that would lead me there. And that path is submission. Now, I want you to note that I've described submission as a path, because submission is a journey. It's not a destination that we can reach. Because no matter how far we travel, there will always be more to go. And I spend more time than I care to admit in arguing with God about what He wants to do with me in my life. And my biggest arguments with God tend to be about the ministry that He has called me to. He's called me to a ministry of leadership and of teaching. And I argue with Him because I tell Him, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, and I don't have the ability. And when I get into these conversations, these arguments with God, you know what He tells me? He says, I know. I know you don't have what it takes, but that's okay, because I do. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it's when you're weak that I can shine through you. So when we have these discussions, usually the Lord wins. In fact, so far He's always won, okay? And I will choose to be obedient to where He's calling me. But I am often obedient, dragging my feet, feeling unsettled, restless, and just sort of hanging on to what He's calling me to do. And just recently, God drew a distinction for me between obedience and submission. One day, my son arrived home from school, and he wanted to go play outside. And so I asked him to go ahead and go upstairs and clean up his room before he went outside. He just had a few items of clothing scattered around on the floor. No big deal. But to him, it was a big deal. And he cried out, "It's not fair," which pretty much is that the mantra of all children? Okay, it's not fair. So I said, "I'm sorry, bud, but that's what you need to do." And so he went stomping up the stairs. He stomped up the stairs. He got up there, and I heard him slam his dresser drawer, and I heard him slam his closet door. And part of me was slightly amused as I sat at the bottom of the stairs, because I thought, wow, does it have to be this hard? I'm asking for a small thing. And after about probably 3 minutes, he came stomping down past me, and I looked at him as he walked past, and I said, "Thank you for your obedience." And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Well, was he obedient?" And I stopped, sort of taken off guard, and I thought, well, yes, Lord, he was obedient. He did what I told him to do. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, "But his heart was not submitted to you." Wow, that stung, because I knew that wasn't about my son. That was all about me. And I realized, and I want you to know that I'm not trying to make a big theological distinction between obedience and submission. This is just a message that the Lord has given me in my heart. But God showed me that I can be obedient to Him without really having my heart truly submitted to Him. You can't have submission without obedience, but He showed me that I can be obedient without allowing my heart to really go to that place of submission. And so over the last few years, as I've talked to people about the unrest that I have in my heart, as I struggle through doing what God's called me to do, people have always said to me, "You know what? You just need to hang in there. You're being obedient, so just hang in there." But you know what? Hanging in does not feel very comfortable. And don't get me wrong, God blesses our obedience. He blesses whatever we bring to Him. And so I bring to God whatever I have. And if that's obedience by the skin of my teeth, you know what? Then gosh, I bring it and God blesses what I bring. But that's not where I will find the life that I'm longing for. That's not where we can find the peace and the freedom and the joy that God has designed us for, that God desires for us. because those things bloom in a heart that's fully submitted to God. So what do we do when, maybe unlike Mary, we're struggling with submitting to God? Well, once the Lord revealed this to me recently, I asked him that question. I said, okay, Lord, now I see the depravity of my heart. So what next? What am I supposed to do with this? I don't know where to go from here. And what I want to share with you what the Lord gave me, but I want to be careful to preface it by telling you that this is by no means a formula, because God's been speaking to me about this lately, that God doesn't have formulas, that there are no formulas with God, there are no formulas for the people of God, but God has given me choices. He's given me choices that I can make. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning, is choices that we can make on our journey of submission. So the first choice that God gave me that I could make is confession. Now, I made a new friend recently, a much wiser, more mature Christian woman than myself. And I shared with her what was going on in my heart with this whole struggle and what God had revealed to me about this obedience versus submission thing. And she looked at me and she said, well, you understand what you're struggling with, don't you? And you understand what the root sin is, don't you? And I sort of thought about it for a minute and I thought, well, I'm going through in my mind, okay, is it fear? Am I afraid? Is that why I'm struggling against what God's calling me to do? Is it pride? Is it that, you know, I don't want to look bad? Is it, what really is it? And as I'm trying to run through some things in my mind, she just looked at me in the eyes and she said, it's rebellion. And as soon as she said that, it just struck a chord in my heart. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And I realized that I needed to start owning my attitude for what it was. And I needed to confess, to ask God's forgiveness, to ask his healing in my heart. It says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the first step that I needed to make is I needed to identify what the sin was in my heart, and I needed to confess it before I could move on to that healing. Well, the next choice that the Lord gave me to make was to seek him first. Seek him first. Not to rely on others, not to rely on myself, but to turn to him, remembering that I've been designed for this. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Bear much fruit. Fruit like love, joy, peace, right? We're not supposed to be able to do it on our own. God has designed us for dependence. So the second choice that I need to make is I need to choose to seek him first. Now the third choice that God gave me to make is to not worry. Don't worry. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That verse always makes me laugh every time I read it because it's so true. I constantly am borrowing trouble from tomorrow, like as if I don't have enough to worry about today. And God just told me, you know what, as you're seeking to submit to me, just forget about all that other stuff that's out there. All the stuff that's going on tomorrow, next week, where the submission's going to lead you, just follow me now. Follow where I'm going and don't worry. And then pray. That's my fourth choice. God told me that I need to ask him for my needs. I even need to ask him to reveal what my needs are. In this submission journey that I'm on, he has told me that what I need is a renewed heart. And he gave me Psalm 51 to pray. And I've been praying that because that's the passage that the Lord gave me that I need in my journey. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The Lord brought this verse before me 3 times in a 24-hour period. And so I sort of perked up and thought, oh, okay, Lord, you must be trying to tell me something here with this. And I realized, I really felt like God was giving this to me as a prayer. He's saying, ask me for this. Ask me for this, and I will do it. And I've been praying this now for a couple months, and you know what? God's changing my heart. It's an awesome thing. And the last step that he's given me is to praise him. That's my 5th choice that I can make on a daily basis as I'm working through this journey of submission. I can refocus my spirit by praising him for what he's done and praising him for what he's going to do. And the verse that the Lord laid on my heart when he really revealed this choice that I could make is such a cool verse. It's Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though my 401k has plummeted to almost nothing, yet I will praise him. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. God clearly told me that I need to praise him not only for the good things that he's done in my life, but I need to praise him in advance for the things that he's going to do in my life. Trusting him for the results, even when I'm not sure how things are going to work out. Now, my struggle with submission, as I've shared it with you ladies this morning, sort of struggles around the ministry that he's asked me to do. I've been too often bearing the burden of leadership in my own strength. And that's worn me down. It's depleted my resources, you know, and God's revealing that to me. He's refining me day by day. But what about you? Sometimes we struggle in a place where we've been called to minister, and there's no shame in that. God's called us to minister as moms, as wives, as sisters, and as friends. And I wonder if any of you are struggling in the place that God has called you to minister. We bear burdens that we were never designed to bear. Burdens like pride or worry or fear. We're carrying around things that God never meant for us to carry. So where is it that God's asking you to submit to him? Is it in a ministry he's called you to? Is it in a relationship? Or is it maybe an attitude? What are you carrying around that you need to put on God's shoulders? Well, before we end, I want to tell you the end of my story of my little son, Byron. On the next day of our backpacking trip, we were up at Emerald Lake at Sequoia National Park, and we were up in the high country of Sequoia. And the next day brought more of the same. From my little boy. He was scrambling straight up rock ledges, and he didn't want any help. He didn't need any water. He wasn't hungry. And I will spare you the details, but the day ended with him being medevaced out on a helicopter because he had a sudden and severe onset of altitude sickness. Go figure. So, we ended up returning a month later because we wanted to finish what we started. And we were armed with information from the rangers on making our trip more successful and accompanied by a humbled son. So it was a recipe for a better trip. And this time everything went perfectly. We ended up hiking up to Emerald Lake, camped there for the night, continued on up to Pear Lake at a higher elevation, and it was the vacation of a lifetime for our family. It was just the most incredible memories. And when we got up to this even higher lake that we were at from the first lake, it was in a large granite bowl. Can you sort of see the picture? It's hard to see, but from The picture, my boys are standing on the edge of our campsite overlooking this lake, which you can't, you have no sense for the massive size of this lake by looking at the picture. But it was like a giant granite bowl. In fact, if I were talking like this, you would be able to hear me on the other side of the lake, which I feel like was probably almost, I don't know if it was like a quarter mile across or a half mile across. It was huge. And the walls of this bowl went up about 2,000 feet straight up. And so we decided on the second day of our trip that, or our second day camping there, that we were going to scale the walls of this bowl and go out beyond the lake because there were other lakes up above there. We had never gone on a hike like this before where there were no trails. We were armed with a compass and a topographical map and a few bottles of water and some snacks. And as we got up above the edge of the bowl, there were no trees up there, and it was really, really hot. And after a couple hours of climbing over boulders, we started running out of water. And so far, the lake was not in sight. And everyone was getting tired. Our resources were beginning to be exhausted. Our strength was beginning to be exhausted. And we strained to reach a high point, hoping to be able to see the lake that we were headed towards, hoping to be able to see the water source that we were headed towards. And as we climbed up to a high point, I was beginning to feel the effects of the altitude, and my husband and two boys were already ahead of me, and I climbed up behind them, and I got to this high point overlooking this beautiful lake below, and as I stood completely breathless, I looked up and I saw a massive bird, and I was too out of breath to even speak, so I just did one of these and I pointed, and my husband stopped and he looked up and he said, "Wow, you guys, look, it's an eagle. It's a golden eagle." And so we sat there and watched this eagle for a moment. And the eagle went from basically one side of that granite bowl, which the top of it is cut off, and it went all the way across this valley to the next peak in the course of about 2 minutes. And as my husband and I sat there in silence watching this, he ultimately broke the silence and said to me, "Wow, look at the way that eagle just went from that point to that point in only about 2 minutes." I looked over my shoulder at the peak from which we had just come, and I looked ahead to the peak that we weren't even close to yet. We had already come several hours, and I was amazed. We returned down to our campsite. While I was kind of reflecting on this in my heart, and after a refreshing swim in the lake, I went back in my tent and I curled up with my devotional. Well, when I opened it up, I read a verse out of Exodus 19:4. And it reads, "I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And the Lord's message suddenly became clear to me in that moment. You have two choices, my child. You can choose to do it on your own strength, and you can exhaust yourself and exhaust your resources, or you can choose submission. You can choose to allow me to lead you. You can choose to entrust yourself, your life, and your burdens to me, and allow me to carry you upon my wings. I know that you're afraid of submission, and I know that you don't know where it will lead, but all you need to know is that submission will lead you straight to me. I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are life itself, Lord. And I thank you for the life that I've found in submitting my heart to you. And I thank you for that life that gets revealed by degrees, Lord, that just kind of expands and grows by degrees. The freedom, the peace, the joy that I find in you as I grow closer and closer and align myself with what you want in my life. And Lord, I pray for these women here this morning. I pray that you would reveal to them where you want their hearts to be submitted to you. Because Lord, I know that what you want for them is the life that you've designed them for. And so I ask your blessing upon them, Lord. And I ask your blessing upon each one of us here this morning. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for the way you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.